So, without going to full detail, let's just touch on a couple of the bases of the original thoughts, right? Penny got her computer this week. I literally took it from her because she was talking about, well, it's expensive, we can get a used one. I'm like, just give me the specs. I don't want to hear anything else. I will order it and then I will have it shipped to you. I don't even want to talk to you anymore. So I won't go into details, but she made one comment. She was saying, well, you know, I don't feel right asking people to spend this kind of money on me. And excuse me, my unpastor approach I can take at times. I said, it's my money, and I do whatever the hell I please with it. So let me tell you something. She just walked in the lobby. She said, the monitor's like a TV. I was like, yeah, that's how we do. That's how we do. When we bless right. Yeah, that's right. That's what we do. Listen, here's how I told her. I said I was ready almost to snatch the mic out of her hand. I couldn't wait for her to finish sharing her testimony because I'm hearing her say the thing that seemed to be between her and her blessing is her ability to get this computer. And as I heard her talking, I was like, oh, no, that's no. There's nothing. No. I got to get in on this. And so when the rest of you, some of you start jumping up saying, oh, I want in too, I was like, right, but amen. I want to tell you this, though. In all joy and happiness, I was honored to see this in my house, in my family, that people wanted to get involved, that they wanted to help. You know, wow, that made me feel like a real proud dad at that moment. And I told her when after church was over, don't you come to me with no $300 computer. Don't go get no cheap money. She even told me, if you could get a used one. I was like, okay. That's when I had to use that statement, which I won't repeat. Nonetheless, God is good and he's faithful. And it so fits into the message, and I'm sure she'll share, you know, her experiences afterwards. I'll let her share, you know, what has happened since then, but and just how the whole experience has touched her. But God's faithfulness was shown in the words that started the message last week about prenatal care. You know, you get a word, and then you have to protect it. You have to feed it right. You have to nurture it right. You got to allow it to develop and become strong and develop its own legs so that the word, you know, Bible said in the beginning, the vision will speak and will not lie. The vision gets to the place that it begins to speak for itself. So this is very important, very huge. So we talked about the difference between putting your trust in the Lord and trust in the Lord. And I wanted to start this message with those verses again from the King James, because I read it to you from the NIV, and if you read it from the King James, it's a bit confusing, because in the beginning of the NIV, it says, first verse, it says, and you, Lord, I put my trust. Then he says, I trust in you, let me not be ashamed, nor let my enemies triumph over me. So now we went over the difference between putting your trust in God and trusting God in the places in between. And I asked you all last week, how many of you trust me? Everybody raised their hand. I said, how many of you trust me enough to give me your pins to all your bank accounts, keys to all your homes and everything? And only three hands went up. And I said, see, so there's a difference between trusting me and putting your trust in me. Trust me, you can trust me in certain areas, but you don't let the decisions of your life depend on me. There's a difference. So he starts by saying, Lord, I put my trust in you. And then he says, I trust you. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. So he's realizing in this area right here, I've pretty much, and if you anybody knows about David, he did his own thing so many times. when it came to protecting himself. He didn't put his trust in God, and he's come to this revelation. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you don't have it, then you just have to follow me with it. But I'm going to go now to the King James Version, because it reads different. At verse 1, it says, you know, it says, Psalm of David, to thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It doesn't say I put my trust in you. So now you're going, okay, wait a minute, hold up. Well, how is it reading in the NIV, the first verse is, Lord, I put my trust in you. And the King James says, Lord, do I lift up my soul. This is when people make songs and stuff and they sing and they don't know what they're singing about. But it just sounds good in the Christian song. Okay, Lord, I lift up my soul. How did they translate that into, Lord, I put my trust in you? Does that seem like a conflict to anybody here? Like, that's not the same thing. Right? It looks a little bit different, right? But I can teach what I teach because I'm a studier. And so I said, when I read it that way and I taught it that way, I said, you may need to take them back to the Hebrew to make sure that there's a full understanding here. Lord, I put my trust in you. Versus, Lord, do I lift up my soul? Oh, my God, I trust thee. Let me not be ashamed, nor my enemies triumph over me. Does it invalidate my point? The word soul, he's saying, I lift up my soul to you. Ready? It's the word nephesh, and it's has to do with breathing, creation, animals, abstracts, etc. But let me give you the definition. Ready? Soul, life, self, creature, person, appetite, living being, desire, emotion, passion. Is my point made? He's saying, when I lift up my soul to you, he's saying, I'm giving you the very essence of every single thing that I am down to my breath. So he's saying, I trust you, but I haven't given my soul to you. I haven't given my full trust. I know you're God. I know you're good. We sing songs that you're faithful, but I'm aware in terms of you being my defense or my protection that I have not surrendered the very breath of who I am to you. That clears it up a bit, huh? And that's just the beginning of the example. It continues, living being with life in the blood, the man himself, the person, the individual, my seat of appetite, my emotions, my passions, the activity of my mind. Are you listening to this? So when he says, Lord, I put my trust in you, he's not talking about trusting God. He's talking about the very existence of who he is and the reality that there are places that I trust you, but I come to the reality that the seat of my appetites do not rest in you. That's the whole message right there. I can say amen and send everybody home. Because that's when the revelation clicked for me that there's a difference between trusting him and putting your trust in him. And I realized as God walked me through this last week that there were areas of my life where clearly I didn't put my trust in him. I just trusted him. And trust with limits brings limited result. If you put trust and faith together, you understand, I would only trust you if somebody says to me, listen, I want you to invest everything you have in this situation. It's going to do good for you. Depending on how I feel about them, it depends on how much I'm going to invest. Yeah, I ain't going to put everything in you because it go wrong. You'll mess my stuff up. I give you $50. Well, there's a different kind of trust. Now, if what that person says turns out to be true, my return is now going to be on $50, not on everything I have. Big difference. Big difference. Now, we're taught in this life not to trust anyone. Totally. Anyone. Anyone. I don't know if my wife put her trust in me or not. I don't know. I'm not going to ask her. She don't have to qualify. And if she don't, I don't blame her. I'm a man. I'm flawed. But in him, I'm aware I want to say it this way, and I just pray that it reaches your spirit right. I hope that you get it and you can see it in yourself. I am less the person to put my trust in God and more at times to give opportunity to God to prove himself trustworthy to me. I love when that happens. We'll be honest. We spend a lot of our times giving God the opportunity to prove that he's trustworthy instead of trusting him. We give God a shot. I'm going to take this step out. And I've already prejudged how I'm going to believe you and trust you going forward based on how you perform in this situation. Now you got it, right? So I kind of wish I didn't explain it now. Okay, so God gave me a specific word yesterday. And he said, I knew it was for Sunday's message, but he said, call Mike and share this with Mike right away. What was that word, Mike? A prize, but close enough. Keep your eye on the prize, not on a prize. And I sat there with that and I said, I got it right away. It hit me. And when I said it to Mike, I started to explain. He said, no, I caught it as soon as you said it. The prize is the promise. We try to make God's promise a compilation of failed or successful promises. Here, there, I was believing for a job. I didn't get it. I was believing for a car. I didn't get the one I wanted. So now the prize is being replaced by prizes. You know, the consolation prizes that you get, you know, you don't win the big grand slam. You don't get the Price is Right when you get the final showcase. You don't get the full showcase. You get the thank you so much for playing, you know, we got a $500 gift card, what's the name, gifts for five people to split on Family Feud. Y'all get $100 each. Thank you so much. Now, let me say something. When I begin to realize that I was, by that word that God said, don't treat me according to events or situations. Like you said, I want to share my story. Everybody, and by the way, nobody gets up here and shares stories, including you, just because you got a mic, unless they run through me first. Amen. Sheldon called and said, Pop, I have a praise report. Can I share it? Praise reports, I want to hear them first. Sheldon said, I wanted to be a surprise to you. I said, surprise me now. I don't need to be surprised with everybody. I'll take mine now. I'll act shocked. And I'm going to tell you why. Because sometimes people come with these stories. And they're excited in these stories. And then I know I'm going to see you 2 weeks later when one of those stories don't pan out. And now there's a show of inconsistency to people. I don't want that displayed anymore. That's a prize. That's not the prize. That's just a moment that you've seen God move. I want to see what you do when you don't see a move before you want to start getting up and sharing stories. You got it? Because the church is building itself on stories. What did God tell you were ultimately called to? That's where I am right now in my life, doctor. What am I ultimately called to? I thank you, Lord, for all these little trinkets and flowers and stuff that happen on the way. But what is the ultimate vision? And do I get caught up in these little moves that God can't move me where he wants to move me? Now we talk about putting your trust, your breath, your seat of appetite. my desire, even in all, is the big picture. How did Jesus walk like Jesus walked, being fully man yet fully God? But his totally at that moment, the scripture said he denied himself the glory to take on the appetites and the feelings of a man. How did Jesus walk this walk? Let's think about this a minute. Let's talk about this a minute. Let's talk about the moments of Jesus's walk versus Jesus' ultimate call and what he knew he was called to do. Jesus had a good ministry. Dead being raised, sight being, lepers being healed, people being forgiven, let you without sin cast the first stone, words of wisdom going, the crowds coming everywhere, walking on water. Ah, come on, what a good ministry. But when Peter said, you shall not die, he said, get thee behind me, because his mind was on the prize, not all these little prizes that happened on the way of his walk. That is what hit me last week when God began speaking to me. He said, you keep getting caught up in moments. You keep getting caught up in the things that I do for you. And then you lose sight of what I called you to do. So what happens? So me and my partner was talking, Lindsay, this week. And I said, Lindsay, God has shown me some things. And she said, what is it? You know, and I said, I'm realizing that the thing that I've always thought was going to be the seed to my blessing is not it. She said, what do you mean? I said, it's something. It is something that God blesses, but I've lost focus on, I've looked at my talents, my abilities, my gifted intelligence, and all of these things, and my business acumen, and all these things I've been able to do, and the reality finally hit me. I am most blessed in the way that I help people, and God prospers me through my desire to always see somebody else prosper. Everything that I have becomes from my ability to speak to people. Not my musicianship, not my business dealings, my ability to talk. And I said, all my life, I've been caught up in moments, prizes, and missing the prize. I am what I am. I am sustained. I am blessed where I'm blessed. Because watch this. Every time I get up here and you know it, I'm trying to figure out what I need to do to help you win. Anybody disagree with that? My life is steeped in how can I invest in you? What can I put in your business? How can I help you grow? How can I help you fix your house? I'm always looking for opportunity to build your faith and make you win. And I said, wow, God, and you sustained me all of these years in that. That's the ultimate prize. Whether I make this music or whether I buy this business or whether I set up this corporation, I lose sight of it if I lose the sight of the fact that my ultimate goal is to convert people. Make other people's lives better. Show people the goodness of God and God's provision. That's who I am. That's what I do. I don't do anything better than I do that. And I gave that no value because I got caught up in the prizes. So all of a sudden, out the woodworks, people were coming to me and offering me percentages of their business just for your insight. I'm like, where's this coming from? And God said, but that's your gift. I've given you ability to see things that people don't see. That's right in front of their face. He said, even in the Bible, you read the same Bible that everybody else reads, but you see stuff that they don't see. And I said, okay. So here I am almost 60 years old, and I'm just starting to figure out what this is all about. I don't feel so bad. Abraham, like he got it later than me. Look what God did with him. Paul wasn't a young buck when he figured it out. Amen, I take it. I take it. So, think about this. We've been conditioned to believe that we're supposed to reach goals by a certain age, and if not, once we get to a certain place, we are on a downhill slope. And I'm looking at even Elizabeth and Zachariah, who God called when they were older than me. And I'm watching how God works with a state of spiritual maturity and surrender over youth and talent. I know a lot of wealthy people. I see people that I once idolized, and I see them today, and I say, oh, my God, I'm so glad I didn't get your life. Because in the pursuit of things, you never knew what you were doing it for. And you lost yourself in the process. So now you're a drug addict. You've been arrested in and out of jail. You're trying to sell insurance door to door. When I used to see you on TV, you're bagging groceries. I'm not saying it as a disrespect or an insult. I'm saying it as a revelation. You never found out what you were here for. And you didn't find out what you were here for because you got caught up in the prizes and lost sight of the prize, or never even found it. I'm gonna end this cycle of conversation on this note. You want to be successful? Great. You believe God's called you to success? Great. Why? What's the ultimate purpose for you being successful? Why do you have the gift? God gave me the word to give to you, shall. You're affable. You've been using that word ever since. But why? Why is more important than the fact that you are? Right? I'm watching your internet thing and how you're building it. And I look at that and I always ask myself, what's she going to do with that? Now, my natural brain says, how do we turn that into money? That's how my mind immediately thinks, how do we turn that into a business proposition? How do you make money with that? And now my new question is going to be, how do we make this thing support you? Your gift should make room for you. But what ultimately are we doing this for? What's the end goal? What is the full purpose? Why did God at your age put you into modeling? Why? Why? It's not just so you can be a superstar. We get that. That can all happen. Those are prizes. What's the prize? So, going back to the word, I had to come to the realization that the seat of my appetite had to be in the Lord. That means, I keep saying that phrase, and you're probably saying, what exactly does that mean? Whatever motivates my desires, what are the motivations of every desire I have? I've never had to think about that. How many of you are being blessed so far by what you're hearing? It's a beautiful thing because in the beginning of our walks with God, we think that, you know, we've told all the things you can't do, the do's and do nots. So we think that God's on a journey or on a mission to just strip us of everything joyful. And no, he's on a mission to strip us of everything destructive. Starting with our pride and our self-focus. Pride comes before destruction. Anything that has the weight of pride will ultimately bring destruction even to the prizes that you received. If you're learning something, give me a strong amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good stuff. So now we can move off this verse. So he said, lift up my soul. Oh God, I trust thee. I believe. Help my unbelief is what I'm hearing here. Let not me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Well, the fact that you're saying that, you don't trust. Your statement would be, my enemies would never triumph over me, and I will never be put to shame if you already believed. So he's acknowledging that here's an area that is not surrendered to you. Yes, let none that wait for me on thee be ashamed. Sound like our conversation a little bit, right, Brother Mike? Lord, I'm waiting on you. Don't let me be ashamed. Now, he begins to lay out a condition. It's very interesting. But Bush, or Bush, it would be the way the word is pronounced. To pale by comparison, by implication, or to be ashamed of, also to be disappointed. Listen close. To be delayed. Listen to this now. To be or be made shame or caused to be put into a place of shame. To become dry, to be confounded, to be delayed, to be confused. He's saying, God, don't let me be in a place of delay, and don't let me be in a place of confusion, and don't let me be in a place where I'm made ashamed by the statements I make or put out there in front of people. Somebody in church relate to this? You know, God said, I'm going to be this, I'm going to do this, and this, and then years are going by, and years are going by, and people are going, so what happened with that? I thought the Lord said that. You know, all in his timing. He's talking about, God, I'm praying for there not to be a delay. Somebody in this room other than me understands what a delay feels like. Don't have any takers. We understand that delay is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. I need you to understand something as we're reading this. This is a man who is aware of his duality. He's aware of his state spiritually and where he needs to be, and he understands who he is and what he's going through as a human being. This David is not so super spiritual ever, and that's one of the reasons I love about David, and I believe that's why God calls him a man after his own heart, because he's aware of his humanity in his prayers. Do you see? Are you seeing that now that I'm saying it?
Yeah.
This is a man who's very aware of who God is, but he's also very aware of his fleshly limitations or his own emotional battles and things he needs to conquer. Any takers in this house?
Yes.
Okay, so he's saying, I don't want to be ashamed, meaning there'd be a delay in your deliverance. Now, well, let me read on and then we'll go back. Then he moves and says, let them be ashamed which transgress without a cause. So he's saying, yeah, let them get that stuff, not us, not me. Then he goes on to say, verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for you are God of my salvation. On you do I wait all day long. Now, based on the story I'm already sharing with you, you're seeing a man who's realizing that there's an area of his life that he needs God's help specifically. I don't know if you caught that. Going back to last week's message, he has received the word. He knows who God is. And he's now aware that in the place of the germination process, in the place of his prenatal care, there are some things that he lacks. Is this speaking to people where they are yet? He's aware that, God, you protect me. I need you to be my salvation. I can't emphasize this enough. David was a self-important victor in his battles. From taking down Goliath, he knew God gave him the strength to do it. From taking down the lion, from taking down the bear. He knew what he could do in his own strength by God's power on his life. He knew that. So it's not like he didn't trust God. He saw God. Are you ready for what I'm about to say? You sure? Even in the anointing that God puts on you and the things that God has delivered through you, you can become very self-important in those things. You can really begin to believe that it's by your own strength that you pulled this stuff off. You can really begin to believe that, yeah, you know, God did it. He worked with me. The Lord worked with me. You know, and God becomes smaller and you become bigger the more you tell the story. Oh, you don't want to have that conversation, but I'm going to have it by myself. Okay. So I begin to realize that there's things that I can just do without even mentioning his name. Am I correct? There's certain things Joe didn't know how to do even before you came here, but you've learned what to believe and how to believe. So now you could just believe that. I'll receive that. You don't have to say God, Jesus, nothing. I'm not saying you're in a bad place. I'm just saying we need to understand you will go on sooner or later run up to that wall where your confidence don't work anymore now. Now you got to go back to the incubator stage and develop some new faith. I rebuke that don't work. Your I don't receive that don't work here. Your money's no good here. It doesn't work here. The level of faith that you develop is not enough faith to bring you through where you are right now. David's in this place. I'm in a place that what I used to kill the bear and what I used to slay Goliath, all that stuff is not working today. My enemies look like they're about to take me out. Lord, I done boasted so much about you and me and my bear, my lion, and Goliath, and that's the old record. I ain't had no hits in a minute.
Come on.
I need a new one. I need to drop a new single. Yes. People have forgot who I am.
Yes, Lord.
They ain't scared. The live scorpions ain't scaring them off now. The enemies are coming. Now it's real. Now I come to the realization that the faith that I once stood on is not enough for where I need to stand right now. And I realize that I got strong in my own ability to defeat that. I haven't really called on you or put the seat of my appetite in you like I should. Am I preaching good today? It feels good to me. I don't know. Feels good to me. So that's why I didn't want to run through this. I want to walk through this because I'm seeing a man who's in a place that God has me right now. You've done some great things with me, son. And you real comfortable about that. And he said, I appreciate that. But for what you're believing for, what you have is not sufficient. Where you want to go, I need something else from you. And what I need from you is for you to get focused on the prize and stop getting caught up in the prizes. I know I keep saying it, but it's so important. Every little victory that God gives you, even if it's a big victory, if you're not careful, will be a distraction. The blessings wind up becoming the very curse. If you think I'm lying, he makes it real clear in Deuteronomy 19. Be very careful, he said, after I deliver you into your godly houses and your fine apparel and you have all the things that you need, that you don't forget that it is God who gave you the power to get wealth. Why? That he may establish his covenant. It's his covenant. Not your new house. His covenant is to be established. So I'm in a place where God's bringing me back to, remember when you'd have nothing and you would have just been happy with a one-bedroom apartment? Me, you, and all three kids, all in one room, we would have been happy. We had nothing. And God said to me, remember the sincerity of your heart at that moment. Remember how you did everything in your power to surrender every aspect of yourself to me, because you knew nothing that you were doing was working. Now you can fall back on things that work. And you call it sometimes encouragement, but a lot of times it's dismissal. These are things that, this is a conversation I had to have this week. Like I said, you're getting hot off the press. So if you don't understand what I meant by that, I will gladly explain. Who wants an explanation? In church, we've been taught, and sometimes confusingly, that it's encouraging. David encouraged himself in the Lord by putting himself in remembrance of the things that the Lord has done, which is factual and actual. But a lot of times I've come to the realization, I'll speak for me, I use that to dismiss the chastening that I'm being dealt with right now. That God is checking me about something in myself. And so when I start to feel some kind of conviction about the fact that things are not going, I say, well, you know, I remember when the Lord brought me through this. And so what I'm trying to say is, God, I'm holding you to what you did before in the last situation. I'm not trying to deal with what's happening right now. I don't want to show the house to the house. I want to keep talking about I'm changing while I'm not. And bottom line is, if you're changing, but you're still changing into the old outfit that you had on before, the one you got on now, that's really not change. And I know a lot of Christians that they've got two or three outfits in the Lord that they keep switching into. But they're changing. They're always getting it. Every time I give them a word, like, amen, I received that, yes. As of today, that's done. Isn't Jesus? Never again, hallelujah. I don't, yes, ha. 3 weeks later, we're having the same conversation again. No, what you're doing is you're trying to spiritualize the fact that your spirit is being convicted to the place that you're not surrendered and you don't want to. Now you just want to confess sayings and be free by confession without any new nurturing. Let me try it like this. How many of you have more than one child? Okay. You do know the new one and the old ones, the techniques you use on the old one don't always work on the new one. You do know you got to come up with a whole new set of parental skills for the next child. You do know you keep using them old confessions on that one before that you're using on this one. This one's a little more rambunctious than the one before. The other one was a little smoother. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes if you pay attention, you can see from a baby, like, oh boy. We're going to be challenged by this one. And Talima says all the time, she's like, Mocha is so, he's so relaxed, you know, he don't want no problem. She said, but I can see Ari going, give me some, there's going to be some challenges. Said, yes, yes. It's a different personality. The same, all of your seeds in the spirit are your children. And you can't treat every new seed God gives you like the last one. Your kitchen seed faith is a whole different faith, and it was beautiful and it worked, but now you need some new stuff, and that means you need to go back into the incubation, and you need to do some new, better prenatal care of the new seeds. You need some new advice. You need some new instruction. You need to be able to say, like David is saying, I put my trust in you. But there's an area right here where I'm feeling that I may be made ashamed. There's a lacking in me. There's an unbelief in me. I'm speaking it by faith to your conditions of rest and change. But I am aware that maybe I need to stay here a little longer and not be so quick to drop my, oh, I don't receive it. I bind the devil lines. Oh, I believe I got it now in Jesus' name. Shanda, shanda, shanda. And then just run off and go do something else. Maybe you need to sit a minute. Maybe you need to allow God fully into this project. People, God, agree with me, say amen. And here's why I'm proving that he said it. He said, Lord, show me your ways, verse 4. Lord, teach me thy paths. Okay. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for thou art God and my salvation. On thee do I wait for 5 minutes. All the day long. That don't mean one day. That mean all the day. Or back in the when they said all the day, that mean he meant all the days. But here's the point he's making. And I want you to catch this. These are very important points. You're listening? You're listening? Who are we talking about right here? Who are we talking about right here? Who are we talking about right here? Who is writing this? David. So I want you to understand this. You're listening? You're listening? You're listening? We're not talking about a novice. We're not talking about a new Christian that just got saved last week. We're talking about a man who did mighty, mighty works under the hand of God, saying, Lord, teach me your ways, like he's a brand newbie. People will always come to me and say, tell me what you did to get where you are, and tell me, and tell me, and show me how to do what you did, and teach me real estate, and show me. And they come to me and they say this stuff to me, and I'm like, you want a magic word. You want me to give you a line after I dedicated hot time and preparation before the Lord to get where I am? You want me now to give it to you in 3 magic words? That's why people are able to sell so many success books to people who never become successful. They don't want to pay the price. Just tell me what you did. And without changing your heart, without changing your spirit, without getting a real deeper insight to who you are and what you would do with that situation if you had it. I've seen people hit the lotto and they're as broke as they ever been. I've seen people, I watched the New Edition thing. I knew some of the story from things I heard being in the industry, but I watched their biopic to see that after all that success, they were all broke again. They had to get back together and go do shows again. So don't tell me just because you got success, you're successful. And they're just one group. They, listen, the books align with them. Now, in the beginning, they were screwing them over and they wasn't paying them. But then they got to a part where they got paid and they made millions. The Mike Tyson story, we can go on and on. MC Hammer, can we keep going? Just because you're rich don't make you rich. Just because you're successful don't make you successful. If I just had this, I wouldn't have those problems. You still have you. You still have those problems. And you will do what you need to do to get right back to those problems, because that's who you are. If you're used to having just enough to pay your bills, you're going to figure out a way to have just enough to pay your bills with $50 million in your pocket. I've had people tell me more than once, yeah, that's stupid, because I'm living off of $30,000 a year. If I had $1 million, and I know people personally who got that and literally within 5 years were right back to where we're talking about right now. Even with that money, they bought and purchased to the point that they still were barely getting by every month with that, and then they wind up getting their house repossessed and their cars repossessed and everything else. And what do you know? They're back sleeping on some family member's couch. Having a lot of money don't make you rich. Having the wisdom to know what to do with what God has given you. Knowing the end game. Knowing why God put you there. That's the key. Let me tell you this. I have been successfully sustained for 2 decades, for over 20 years. Successfully sustained. I never got up here and asked you guys for a special offering to buy a pair of shoestrings. Nothing. Ever. I give you guys more than you've ever given me. With no problems. Let me say this to you. I've learned something. I take stability over the big flash any day. I've seen people's ministries come up and they just blow up. All of a sudden you turn around, you see them. Every time you turn around, they're on TV. And then you see them and they know where they're done. They're gone. Then I see the people like Joyce Myers and them who they just chug right along. And turn around 20 years later, there she still is. Preaching that same sober message. Not jumping on anybody's trends and following what the new hot thing. Who is Jabez? Let's all do Jabez. Stay right on the track of what God has called you to. Consistency. But I digress. So, he who is not a novice is saying, Lord, show me your ways. I want to stay on this point and drive this home before I move on to the next point, because I need you to get the urgency of what I'm saying today. Are your hearts listening to what I'm saying? This man has accomplished more in his teenage life than everybody in this room has accomplished in their whole life. Got to remember, when he slew Goliath, they say he was like 17 years old. Huge accomplishment. Won the whole battle and turned the whole tide for Israel as a child. How do you follow up with that? You come to town, they got the women in the street singing, Saul killed 1,000, David killed tens of thousands. They're giving them praise over the king, riding them around on their shoulders. David's the dude. They don't even want to talk to Saul. Saul who? David's that man. David's big. With all of this victory, with all of these battles that we know he's fought and won, he's now here saying, God, I'm giving my heart to you, the seat of my appetite. Teach me your ways. Well, what ways was he walking in before? The ways of that moment. Some of you are going to catch that. He was walking in God's ways to kill Goliath. But he's in some ways now that ain't Goliath ways. God needs him in a new place. Say this, God needs me to be always submitting and always growing. So I have to check. Again, I said I'm going to speak for me. I have to check my cockiness. I can enumerate my successes too easy. I need to know, God, teach me your ways today, where I am now. What did you call me to do ultimately? And am I in the path of that? This man is not a novice. He's a spiritual genius, by all accounts. He won status of men after God's heart. Listen, that's status. And he didn't say that. God said that. Yet this man in a place of humility right now is saying, I need to know the God of my salvation. Teach me your ways. Either he lost track of it or he's being brought back to it. Let's talk about salvation. Salvation is liberty, deliverance, prosperity, safety, saving. So when people try to tell you salvation is just being delivered and there's no monetary value in it, the word salvation, I've known this from a young buck in Christ, is an all-inclusive word. If you're praying to be saved or delivered, provision is in that statement. It's not two different things. That's why you say, the scripture says in Proverbs, if you seek God for his wisdom, in Proverbs 8, wealth in one hand, riches and honor in the other. Wisdom in one hand, riches and honor in the other. Health in one hand, riches and honor in the other. So it comes with health and it comes with provision. Let me make sure you understand this. Let me make sure you understand this. That means if I pray for healing, provision comes with that healing. If I pray for provision, health goes with it. You didn't catch that. We separate it all into different compartments. You got to pray for health, and you got to pray for your healing, you got to pray for wisdom, and the Bible is saying, no, salvation is all inclusive. Some of you are getting it better. Let me give you an example. The woman came to Jesus for healing, and he said, your faith has made you whole. Okay, he wasn't about healing now. He's talking wholeness, total, complete. Well, what does she need to be made whole from? Let's talk about this a few minutes. I don't know if you're getting this. She spent every dime she had on doctors and never got better but worse. You're getting it, right? The lights are turning on, right? You see? So he didn't heal her when he turned around and said, you have been made whole. Yeah. We're not doing that story today, but let's talk about it. The Bible said, she said, if I will touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So she was healed when she touched his garment, not when he turned around. Scripture clearly says that. Scripture clearly says that. She touched his garment and Jesus felt virtue come out of him. And she was healed instantly, the scripture said, and she knew she was healed. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? And she said, I did. And she cried. And she told him the story about the whole thing with the doctors and all her money for 12 years. And the doctor, and he said, your faith has made you whole. He was introducing something different at that moment. It wasn't healing. She already had it. She already had it. He said, there's more to this package, by the way. Take that. Take that. You understand what I'm saying? He said, your faith has made you whole. That means everything you've lost through this process is restored. This is real stuff. So when I came to the realization that the word salvation was an all-inclusive word, anytime I pray for God's deliverance or salvation, I expect it to encompass everything. Medical bills, everything included when I ask for healing. You didn't get that. You didn't catch that. You didn't catch that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. Liberty, that's freedom from bondage. Deliverance, prosperity, safety, salvation, saving. All in one word. And I love when, here's the thing now, you never say the Lord my Savior ever again the way you used to. Because I guarantee you up until now, most of you, when you say Jesus is my Savior, you're thought about going to heaven when you die and nothing else. He's my Savior. That means I'm not going to go to hell. And I've said to Christians many times, well, you look like you still need saving. Because there's some elements missing from your salvation. Where's the God of your protection? David is using the word Savior in the area of somebody coming to him to try to attack him, not going to hell. Deliverance, protection. My shield, my buckler. Under the shadow of his wings, I rejoice. All those wonderful Old Testament scriptures that we love to sing, but don't put them in full context. Say to somebody, salvation covers everything. Say it again. Are you learning something today? Whew, my body feels weak. I don't preach myself tired. We're going to go a little bit more. I got a little more gas in the tank. Now, this is where I found it interesting. So he said, you're my salvation. Thee, Lord, I wait all the day. He said, I wait all the day. And I said, what does he mean by waiting? He's waiting for God to deliver. I understand what that means to me logically. But what's the root of that word? And it's kavar. I pronounce it that way. He said it's to bind together. Watch this. To wait, to look for, to hope, to expect, to wait and look eagerly for, to lie and wait for. So he's not talking about anxious, fearful, wishing God would move, waiting. He's talking about an expectation. Are you listening to the germination process being spoken here? He's talking about an area where he's waiting in expectation. And that expectation only comes from meditating on that word until you see it to be the truth and there is no other truth. If you believe in God for something, are you listening to me? Let me just sit this here just for 2 seconds just to make sure you'll get this. Sometimes I feel like I need to use my hands, both of them. Okay? If you're waiting on the Lord, look at me. Pay attention to me. Look at me. Stop writing. Stop making notes. Look at me. If you're waiting on the Lord, the definition of that in the Hebrew is to be in the place of developing and setting yourself up the things that you need to receive. In other words, let's use the baby thing again. You already painted the room and you got the furniture in there. You already got the crib. You already got the changing table. Oh, come on, saints. Don't go blank on me right now. If you're really waiting on the Lord, you're putting your faith in a place where you're already setting it up for the arrival. There's an expectation in place. It's not, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. And I've asked people all the time, you trust in God? Yeah, I trust the Lord. So what have you done different? So what have you done different? You're saying you trust the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord. What have you done different? If he showed up tomorrow, do you have the hands to carry what you're asking for? Will it overwhelm you and drown you, or are you able to carry it? Well, why are you asking for something that you don't have the heart, the spirit, or the mentality to receive? You're praying to God for wealth. What would you do with it? And when I ask most people who are saying they're praying to God for wealth, I'm telling you the first thing that they say, even though they try to say it spiritually, they'll give you the pay my tithes lie. Whether they pay it or not, I'm not questioning that. But that's the line they know they're supposed to say. Okay, now that we got past all your Christian BS, what would you really do? And you know what the immediate response is? Solve the immediate problems that confront me. There is no future in their thought. There is no vision in their thought. There is no understanding in their thought. I buy a car, pay my bills, buy my mama a house, all the stuff that winds up putting the rappers and the singers and the boxers back in poverty again. I try to pay my way out of all my situations without my inner man ever changing. If you're waiting, thank you. If you're waiting, you know what a woman in waiting is? She's preparing for the bridegroom. She got her dress and everything. She's in waiting. If you're in waiting, what preparations have you made different to receive the coming of the Lord? What are you doing different? If you're telling me you believe, then your actions say you believe. Case in point. People in this house, I've said to you, I pick on you guys so much. The car, Got in the car with you. I said, okay, enough is enough of this. Are you test driving anything? Well, we don't really have it. I didn't ask you what you had. I asked you, what are you doing in the direction of what you said that you believe in God for? Where is the nursery? Then you're really not believing. You're wishing. You're making confessions. But your heart is. And that's not a bad thing. But knowing that and beginning the process to develop that is where we need to be at this moment. If you say you're believing God to move for you in a certain way, what things are you setting in place so that when he shows up, it's there? That's what they did with the tabernacle back in the day. That's why they set it up. And they had to do a whole thing before the Holy Spirit showed up and moved. Oh, you don't want to have this conversation with me. But there was a thing, that a whole preparation that the high priest did in their waiting. It wasn't non-moving. Waiting was a show of faith. It was an action. It was a preparation that I am preparing for and believing for what God said he would do with total confidence. He's going to do it. Even if my flesh and everything around me says no, I'm going to still prepare the place for God to land when he lands. That's waiting. So God began to ask me this week, where's your preparation? I said, God, I've been setting this up. He said, okay, you're setting up stuff to do. Once that's done, what are you set up for? And immediately I was like, in this situation, I've done it before. I went house shopping when I didn't have house money. Only thing I worked around with, I went house shopping with nothing in my pocket but a bottle of oil to anoint something. I know. God said to me, what's your preparation? What's your move? That's why I'm taking that house, not just saying, well, Lord, I'm just believing for it. Let's use it for stuff. Let's do events. And let's get my feet in it. I'm going to keep walking around in it and make my claim. I said, God, if you don't want me to have it, I'm fine, but it ain't going to hurt me to start doing something. I'm just going to set up and go in there and start straightening up and painting and stuff. I ain't getting to die for that, but I wanted to be ready so we can start using it. Somebody reached out to me today on the text saying that I want to use that spot. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm watching the awesomeness of God because I'm in that season at Davidson right now. Teach me your ways. I'm no novice. Teach me your ways. Guide me by your spirit. Show me your truth. Teach me to wait on you for your salvation in this area of my life or that area of my life. So I'm going to wrap it up here and we'll pick it up. Did you learn something? Yes. I'm wrap it up here. I told you a couple of months ago, pick that one thing. That one thing that you try to believe God for and you struggle with the most. You remember that? How many of you did that? You went before God with it? Okay, I told you, take that one thing and go before God and let God begin to develop your faith there. So what I'm doing now is I'm detail walking you through it. Are you believing or are you still just confessing? Because if you're believing, these are the signs that follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. See, he didn't say they will pray for devils to be cast out and wait. He said they will go out and do it. These are the signs that follow those who believe. The other verse said, they went forward preaching the word with signs following. See, signs follow when you believe. Not just the signs of God moving, the signs of you moving in the direction of what you say you believe. When I was in my 30s, I think it was, when I got arthritis in my knees, and they wanted to do surgery. One leg, then next thing you know, the other leg start going out. And I'm hopping around with my cane and stuff. And God said to me one day, I was sitting around rubbing my leg and feeling sorry for myself. And I'm not putting anybody down. I just want to get a revelation to you what God said to me. I was feeling sorry for myself. I knew I was. I was nursing my pain. My pain had become my thing where I got to get up, oh, slow. Oh, somebody see the pain I'm going through, understand. Honey, can you bring me something to drink? No, I mean, you know, because, you know, after all, you know, I'm in such pain. And God said to me so clearly, if you say you heal, why don't you act like it? And I said, well, I can't act like it. Like, what do you mean by that? He said, do your best. Take that hurt look off your face. Act like you're here. Walk the best you can. If you got to walk slow, but put a little swag in your step. Act like you're here. Get up from there in that, not in my chair, but in the place I was in my spirit. He said, get up from there and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Get up from there and walk. And I got up out of that chair, and I was going to church. I threw that cane away, and I was walking the church. I was walking the church slow just so people couldn't see me limping. Taking my time, just coming. People say, something wrong with your leg? I say, I've surrendered it to the Lord. But I did all I could to walk. I did all I could to prepare the room for the delivery. I went to bed that night because I walked on that leg. It was in so much pain. I could barely sleep. And I put on worship cassettes. See, you don't remember? Some of you don't remember cassettes. I put on a worship cassette. The dope cassette player was the ones that automatically flipped. Right. Went back to going the other way. I had one of those. I was in the big time. I put my worship tape on and I went to sleep with it in my ear. And I woke up in the next morning and I was completely healed. And I understood something. If you believe you receive, then act like you do. That's preparation. That's all nurturing that seed. That's preparing that nursery. That's giving that seed a chance to begin to grow inside of you, and you begin to take the steps to make that thing real as much as you can in your power by God's direction. And then you watch God finish what he started. And he will. And we're going to get more into this, but we're going to go forward and to protect the seed. We're going to go forward with this until it's done. But well, we talked all for the past, from the beginning of this year, about the whole process of faith and seed and walking and surrendering yourself and pride and everything else. But now I told you we're going to do a step by step, hand by hand, walk through this thing. Have I been keeping my word? Yes. So we're going to work with the seed from its inception, and we're going to take care of that seed. We're going to feed that seed. But even before that seed is manifested, we're going to be prepared. We're going to wait. We're going to see the Lord of salvation in all that we do. Amen.